Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. I'd just like to say thanks again to Amy and Dawn and Maureen and Lynn and Lisa and everyone else that helped out with the Sunday school program. And, of course, our Sunday school kids themselves who are no longer here. I thought they were going to stay, but they just took off. Well, let's give them another round of applause anyway. I think they have to go and drop off the uniforms or the costumes, and then they should come back up. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and this Christmas, as usual Christmas messages go, let's try to shift our thinking from the temporal to the eternal. Let's remember the significance of what it is that we're here remembering this morning, the significance of what this play was all about. I want to do it in a little bit different way. I want to think about greatness this morning. You know, this play opened up with a picture of earthly greatness. I don't know if you caught that, but the opening line said this: over 2,000 years ago, there were many kings on earth. One king ruled over an empire. Another king ruled over a small region. Wise eastern kings studied the stars, but Christmas does not focus on these earthly kings. Christmas celebrates the amazing birth of the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. You know, all those men, those kings, they were great in their own right. They had a measure of power, they had a measure of authority, and they could do certain things. But the focal point is the King of Kings. The focal point is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, I just want to think this morning a little bit about greatness. I want to think a little bit about what greatness might mean to you. So, Christmas is very, very close. Does everyone have their Christmas list? I hope you had your Christmas list done a while ago. If the kids were up here, I might ask them what is on their list. You know, what things do you think you need? What are you looking to get? My daughter was in fifth grade. She's the only one that still puts together a list, and she gave it to us, and she said, "What I'd like is a rolling desk chair." Well, what fifth grader do you know that wants a rolling desk chair and puts it on the Christmas list? Well, apparently that's what she thinks that she needs. Well, let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at what the Bible tells us about what we need. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." What does it say here? It says here that he has given us everything we need. Everything we need. You know, we think we need stuff. Our youth group this last Friday, we went out to the dollar store and we bought some things right for the children that are staying at the YMCA. This is where their home is. They're in tough times and they need stuff. We had to buy them soap and shampoo and some toys and things like that. And that's all well and good. But here is saying that he has met us at our deepest need. He has given us what we need at our deepest need. Everything we need for this life. Everything we need for the life after. And everything we need to live a life that's ultimately pleasing to the Lord. And how do we get these things? How has he supplied us with these needs? What's it say there? How has he done this? He's done this through his divine power. It's not through natural means. It's not through our own efforts. You can't get it on your own. You can't get what you really desperately need on your own and apart from Christ. And what do people need? People need to have their sins forgiven. This is a message. This is not a very popular Christmas message. This is a message that's unfortunately being lost in many parts of the world today. But people need to have their sins forgiven. Sin has and continues to destroy humanity. Sin always destroys. That's why there will be no sin in heaven. God will not allow sin into his presence. God will not allow sin into his eternity. What a tremendous hope we have that we will no longer have to deal with the destructive nature of sin when we come into his very presence. The result of sin, it doesn't form lasting relationships. There's no true fellowship in sin. Sin uses people and it destroys people. It's self-destructive. If you take a moment and think and reflect in your own life, maybe you'll see the devastating nature of sin. It destroys us personally. It destroys us personally. How many people do we see in the Bible where we look at their life and we see the drastic results of their decisions and the sin? We don't even need to look in the Bible. We can look at the people that are around us, and ultimately we can look at ourselves. And C, the results of sin. You know, sin has the potential to destroy all of our relationships as well. Look at the Bible again and see how many relationships are destroyed because of sin. That's why it takes so much effort to even sustain good, healthy relationships because of our own sinful nature constantly gets in the way. You know, it infiltrates our institutions, it destroys our governments, disturbs our intentions, it interferes with our motivations, and it corrupts everything that we set out to do. It's a pretty depressing message, right? Well, it doesn't mean that we don't put effort into these things, but we do it with the understanding that the only way that we can have any victory at all is through His divine power. That divine power was displayed at Calvary, where the Holy One, the Pure One, the One that we looked at that's being born here this morning, the One that had never committed a sin, the Holy One, He went to that cross and He took my sin on Himself. He took away my sin. He took away the results of my sin. He took away the consequences of my sin. And He paid the debt. And in turn, He gave me eternal life. He declared me righteous in His sight. Not that I am righteous, not that I am perfect. But when God sees me, He doesn't see my efforts. He doesn't see my attempts. What He sees is that I've been washed in the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And the power of that blood, the power that's there, is able to remove my sin. You know, and it says that He has called us. He has called us to have fellowship with God. And that's our two greatest needs, to have our sin forgiven and to have fellowship with God, and to have that fellowship. And you know, He called us by His glory and His grace. It's not that we have been called to our own greatness or to kind of promote ourselves, but it is for His glory and His grace. And our challenge here, as I'm thinking about this and I'm preparing this, is not to be impressed or try to achieve the greatest things that are here on this earth, but be overjoyed that we have been given the greatest gift. And because of the greatest gift that came to us, we have been put in the greatest position of all time. You know, 2 weeks ago, Dan Arthur was here, and he kind of talked about the sometimes these discussions that happen on sports radio where people list the greatest of these things, right? And it's so funny because I talked to him afterwards. I had been thinking about the same thing as I was meditating on this. Who knows what the acronym GOAT stands for? GOAT. Nobody? Thank you, Mark. Greatest of all time. We love having this discussion of greatest of all time. In fact, we just had a discussion over there over who is the greatest coach of all time. Everyone knows it's Don Shula, right? So we always have these discussions. We love having them in coaches' circles. We love having them in our teachers. You know, who's the greatest quarterback of all time? Who would you say? Who? Joe Montana? Joe Namath? You know, Peyton Manning? You know? So we have all these different names. You know, it's who is the greatest basketball player of all time? I would say Michael Jordan. Some that are a little older may say Will Chamberlain, maybe Bill Russell. You know, Clarence would say Tim Duncan because he loves the Spurs. But who is the greatest of all time? And Dan did a great job of taking us and saying, well, who's the greatest in the Bible? Who's the greatest in the faith? And he took us to the book of Hebrews, and he reminded us of that great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, where those Christians were able to do great things for God through their faith. And he really focused on Elijah and how Elijah was able to participate in one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, where he called fire down from heaven, and he burned it up, and he was able to defeat the 850 prophets of Baal. And he said, he's a man just like us. And we look at what he was able to accomplish and we say, man, that's not like me. But he did a great job of pointing out his humanity and the extremes of a personality, the extreme courage, and then the extreme fear as he ran away. And we could certainly identify with that. But let's look at what else the Bible says about the greatest. In Luke chapter 7, you don't need to turn to it. But Luke chapter 7, Jesus says this, I tell you, among those born of a woman, there was no one greater than who? John the Baptist. There is no one greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he was ushering in the Messiah. He was preparing the way for the Lord, coming in the spirit of Elijah, preaching a baptism of repentance, not necessarily for salvation, but preaching a baptism of repentance to have people change their minds about sin and be in agreement with what God says. And when you repent and when you say, I know and recognize that I am a sinner, I recognize that God's ways are right and I am wrong, then you are ready for salvation because then you see your need. then you see that there is nothing that you can do in and of yourself to earn that salvation or to remove that sin. And so John came, and he was preaching this. He was preaching to repent, to get in line with what God said was holy and God said was acceptable. But, you know, the verse continues. The verse continues, doesn't it? It always kind of caught me off guard a little bit. It says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is what? Greater than he. The one that's in the kingdom of God, the least is greater than he. Jesus says that despite how great a man he may be, the least in the kingdom of God is greater. In other words, don't try and be great by this world's standards. But shift your thinking and goals to the matters of the kingdom of God. Shift your thinking from the temporal to the eternal. And what about great power? What about the greatest power? Well, I'm not sure this is the greatest power, but listen to what Jesus says about those that are impressed with great authority. Great authority. Later on in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, he says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, as we look at these 70 returning from their short-term missions trip and giving a report and talking to Jesus, we see them being excited about casting out demons. We see them being excited about this, you know. And what greater power could there be than to control the supernatural? What greater power could there be? You know, our culture, we're kind of obsessed with this, aren't we? We kind of are obsessed with this, not just recently, all the way through the decades. We love superheroes, right? We love this whole concept of being able to go beyond natural limitations and be able to control things, right? And to be able to control the force to get us into the Star Wars theme there. We have this fascination with it. But what is the Lord's response to them? What does Jesus say to them? You know, it's kind of funny. You know, the Lord, it's almost like he has a little bit of a sense of humor here. So after giving them a brief description of real power, where he says, listen, you're casting out demons, but I was there when Satan himself had to submit to God's word, and Satan himself was cast out of heaven. When that pride was found in his heart and he wanted to be like God, and it says that he fell from heaven like a lightning bolt. He's saying, I was there. You're casting out demons, but I saw the real power and authority displayed there. And he says, don't brag about the fact that you are rebuking demons, but be joyful that what? What are they supposed to be joyful about? Be joyful that your names are written in the book of life. Stop thinking about the power used in this world and start thinking about the power that has secured your life for the next world. Move from the temporal to the eternal. You know, sometimes we may think that we are the greatest as well. We may or may not say it and be as bold or as audacious as Muhammad Ali, who simply said, I am the greatest, you know, or Ricky Henderson when he finally got all the stolen base and became the stolen base leader. He says, today I am the greatest. Well, we might not actually come out and say it that way, but we show it in our attitudes and we show it in the way we live. One way is that you may think that you are the smartest, the toughest, that you never back down, that you are harder than anyone else. Maybe you feel like life has made you this way. You've been hurt. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you've even been betrayed, and you know it's never going to happen again. It's never going to happen again. You will never feel that pain. You're never going to feel the same way again. And you have become the greatest at self-preservation. You have become the greatest, and you set up all these strategies to make sure that you will never be vulnerable again. And while you may be critical of yourself, you love yourself enough to protect yourself and to control your world and to try to dictate everything on your terms. Well, Jesus says, if you love yourself, if you love your life more than him, you will lose your life. This is hard teaching. This is not easy. But one thing about Jesus is he says it the way it is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. He declares the truth of reality, the way things really are. There's no opinion. There's no interpretation. He says it the way it is. And sometimes it's difficult for us to hear. But he says that if you love your life more than him, you will end up losing your life. And you know, if you look honestly at yourself, you might be able to see that in your attempt to save your life, you are really losing your life to bitterness, to jealousy, to scorekeeping, or whatever else you want to put in there, to greed, or to ambition, or to always competing against someone else. And so whether you think you are great by the world's standards, or whether you think you're great by your own private standards, the only thing that matters is, are you in the kingdom of God? Are you in the kingdom of God? You know, we may look around and we may see some very influential people. We may see how prosperous people have become. We may see how powerful people are. But in the eyes of God, the only thing that matters is, where are you spiritually? Are you building up equity in eternal things? All the greatness of this world and everything it has to offer does not compare to the greatness of our Savior, the one whose birth we are here celebrating this morning, the one whose birth this whole play that was put on is showing us, the one who came in such humble state, the one who was born in this dirty manger on this farm. Anybody go to a petting zoo, it's disgusting sometimes, right? You try to keep it clean, it's impossible to keep it clean. The filth and the smells and everything else. And this is where our Lord Jesus was born. And yet now, he is crowned with glory. And he is coming again, as it says in Luke 21. And when he comes again, it says that he's coming in great glory. Great glory. Anything we can get from this life does not compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, as Paul says, and I hope you can echo that verse. You know, the Lord Jesus came once. He came once to this earth in this manger, and he came to go to that cross and to die and to be the Savior of the world. But ladies and gentlemen, he's coming again. He is coming again, and he's not coming to be the Savior. He is coming to be the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the challenge for us is, are you ready? Are you ready to see him? Are you ready to meet him? There is nothing that surpasses the greatness of knowing him as your Savior, as I said, Paul says. Now, I'm a biology teacher. Many of you know that. And sometimes when I give these lessons in class, I think of different applications. And one application I thought of, there's something called a keystone species. And a keystone species is in an ecological food web. It is the most significant consumer. And it's a great name to call it, keystone species, because it's named after that arch where you have this arch, and the keystone is the one right in the middle. And if you take that keystone species out, the whole ecosystem will start to crumble and fall down because they all rest on that. And one common example that's used in biology class is that of the sea otter out there on the West Coast, California, all the way up through Canada. Well, we started hunting them, and we started to reduce their numbers so greatly. And the primary prey of the sea otter is the sea urchin. Anyone know what the sea urchin looks like? It's like that little spiny ball that rolls around. Well, when the sea otters were gone, nothing was eating these sea urchins, and they went crazy. They started multiplying, and they started to eat all of the kelp forest. And what we found is when they started eating the kelp forest, that whole ecosystem fell apart and completely crumbled. In fact, it was worse than we initially thought, because the kelp is a photosynthetic protist. It's not to, everyone's going to sleep all of a sudden. What happened? Which means it carries out photosynthesis, which means it can absorb so much carbon dioxide from the atmosphere, as much carbon dioxide actually as the tropical rainforest. And so by removing those sea otters, we created a severe problem. But when we restored the sea otters and we started to protect them, they ate enough of the sea urchins, the kelp grew back, and the whole ecosystem was restored. All of the different parts had a purpose and had a function, and it was restored. You know, as I'm teaching that to my students, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus is our keystone. He is our capstone. If he's not present, the whole thing falls apart. If he's not present, everything becomes temporary and ultimately meaningless. When Jesus is removed from the scene, all power and success and influence, that's just an illusion of greatness. But unfortunately, it's an illusion with real consequences. But with Christ in the picture, all these things are used for his glory. And all these things that we have and all these things that are given to us are used for his glory and for sharing the gospel. You know, someone challenged me just Just this last week on the doctrine of depravity. Depravity simply means, and to make a long story short, that we're all born sinful and that we're all in need of a Savior and we're all in need of redemption. And he says, well, what about charity? What about those that give? Well, charity is certainly a good thing. I would never preach against doing good things, but I challenged him as to what is the motivation? What is the motivation for that charity? In Sunday school class, in the high school Sunday school class, we talked about an article that said it's good to give because it makes you feel good. It's good to give because it makes you feel good. What's the motivation there? The motivation is so that when my head hits the pillow, I feel good about myself because I did enough. So it's really selfish ambition. Well, what's the Bible say? I wish I had these verses for this guy right on the spot, but I'm not that quick of a thinker. So I have to actually go back and chase him down the hall to be able to tell him these verses. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and what? Pat you on the back? Tell you how great you are? No, so that they may do what? Glorify and praise your Father in heaven. You know, he said, yeah, who cares about motivation? Who cares? As long as it's getting done. I don't care what your motivation is. You don't care what my motivation is. As long as it's getting done. To a certain degree, yeah, it's good to do these good works. But you know who cares about motivation? God cares about motivation. God penetrates right to the heart. And his word says he's going to sift you out. He's going to sift out your intentions. And all that you're going to have left is what you actually honestly did for him and not have any selfish ambition or self-motivation. So motivation is important to him. And so when Christ has the supremacy, when he is that keystone, then all these temporal things are used for his glory. And all these temporal things end up having a purpose. The question is, are you still putting yourself on the throne of your heart? Or have you put the Lord Jesus in his rightful place? And so as we conclude here, as we're running out of time, I would just like to encourage us this Christmas season to not be overly impressed with earthly greatness. But let's continue to shift our focus from the temporal to the eternal. And let us certainly thank God for his indescribable gift of salvation to us, his indescribable gift in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and put him in his rightful place. And perhaps the analogy of the keystone species might be able to remind us that if the Lord Jesus is removed, everything else will fall apart. I believe now we're going to have one more special music, and then I'll close in prayer.
Follow a star to a place unexpected. Would you believe, after all we've projected, a child in a manger?
Lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for?
How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me?
Bringing a gift for the newborn Savior, all that we have, whether costly or meek, because we believe.
Gold for his honor and frankincense for his pleasure and myrrh for the cross he'll suffer. Do you believe?
Is this who we've waited for?
'Cause how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts moments of what that has torn all apart. How many fathers gave up their sons for me?
How many kings stepped down from their thrones?
How many lords have abandoned their home?
How many greats have become the least for me?
And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me?
Only one did that.
Only one did that.
Only one did that for me.
Thank you. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your indescribable gift to us, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and we pray that if there's anyone here today that knows that they have not repented of their sin, Lord, that they know that they have not come to you for forgiveness, they know that they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we pray that they would not leave here today without knowing that their eternity is secure in you. And Lord, we pray for those that do know you. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to remember to keep you in your proper place. Lord, that we might be able to remember that earthly greatness is just fleeting. But Lord, let us be mindful and shift our thinking from the temporal to the eternal and work for your glory and for your honor. We thank you for this Christmas season, Lord, and we just thank you for this time that we can just celebrate your birth and enjoy everything that goes with it. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.